The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw a star at its rising and have come to do him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all in Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it has been written through the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word, that I too may go and do him homage." After their audience with the king, they set out. And behold, the star that they had seen at its rising preceded them until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star, and on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. They opened their treasuries and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And after having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by another way. The Gospel of the Lord.
Today we celebrate the Feast of the Epiphany. The word epiphany comes from a Greek word meaning showing. It's the showing of Christ to the Gentile world. And when the Gospel of Matthew was formed, somewhat after the year 100, it's a Jewish gospel, primarily for followers of Jesus who were in the Jewish tradition. But Matthew wants to make it very clear, because epiphany is found only in Matthew's gospel, that Jesus is revealed to the nations, to the world, to the Gentile world, to many people beyond the people of Israel. And that's the first teaching of the epiphany. So let me give you some background, because I want to continue to animate your interest in reading the word and understanding the Word of God. The setting for this event of the Epiphany is in Bethlehem. That's the city of David, where about 1,000 years before Christ, David was born. Therefore, it's called the city of David. And the prophet said, the Messiah will be born in the city of David. Bethlehem is about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. It's in an area called the West Bank, and therefore there's a wall separating Israel, the state of Israel, from the area of the West Bank. It's largely populated by Palestinians, by Arabs. And when I first started going to the Holy Land about 30 years ago or more, it was a Christian town. Maybe 30-40% Christian. Today, maybe about 4-5% Christian. It's largely a Muslim town today. There we have the Basilica of the Nativity. It was first built, a church built right there by St. Helen, the mother of Constantine, the emperor, about 339. 200 years or so later, it was torn down by the Emperor Justinian, and he built a larger church, which is the church which is there today, going back to the 6th century. It's the oldest church in all of Christendom which is still active as a parish. The Magi come to Bethlehem because they're following a star. We shouldn't pay too much attention to the star. The star is a symbol that what they're seeking is a mystical experience, something the world cannot give them. They're seekers, they're wise men, they are not kings. The king thing became attached to them because of Psalm 72, which is today's responsorial psalm. The kings of Tarshish and the isles will come to worship the Messiah. So kings became attached to them. They were magi, wise men, somewhere from the east. What's interesting about these fellows is that in the year 614, the Persians overran all of what we call the Holy Land today and destroyed all the Christian churches except the Church of the Nativity. And the reason is, when they came to that, there's a mosaic there which is still to be seen, and it's a depiction of the three magi, and they're dressed in Persian attire, in Persian attire. And when the Persians came and saw that, they spared the church. So the church was not destroyed in the year 614 by the Persians. There were wise men somewhere from the east. They were wise because they didn't have all the answers. That's the wise person. They were wise because they looked beyond what this world could give them for the understanding of life. The star, beyond this world, something mystical. That was the hunger which they had within them, which couldn't be satisfied by anything worldly. And into the story we have Herod. We know historically that Herod died in the year 4 BC, which means Jesus was born about 5 or 6 BC. There's a calendar irregularity there, so the birth of Jesus happened about 5 or 6 BC. And December 25th is an arbitrary day. I mean, that was the Christianizing of a pagan festival, the Sol Invictus, the invincible sun god, the sun. And the Christians case, oops, we'll throw Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on top of this. And that's how we got December 25th. There's a story to that, but I don't have time to get into it. But so December 25th is fairly arbitrary. About 6 BC is the birth time of Jesus Christ. So what's the teaching that comes from this? We have in the church a need to reform. By the way, I should tell you about Herod. Herod was an excellent administrator. History recognized him as a great builder. He was a very strong leader. Jewish people didn't like him, but they recognized that he was a great leader. But he was insanely jealous. He was paranoid. He was violent. He had no soul. He had no soul. And the tension here is between the kingdom of Herod and the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the power of the world in Herod, and the power of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. One representing worldly things, and the other, the spirit, the soul. Now, in the church, we have a need to reform. We have a need to reform the structure. We need more transparency. We need more accountability. We need the emerging woman to appear in the life of the church. We need all that. We need structural reform. But it must be born out of the Spirit. So what we need the most, and first of all, is a renewal of the Spirit, the soul of the church. If you look back and read history, 13th, 14th, 15th century, where you had extraordinary corruption at the highest levels of the church, you will find that the first demise was the death of the spirit, the spirituality, the prayer, the sense of God's presence. The kingdom announced by Jesus Christ, a kingdom of compassion, of truth, of justice, a kingdom of forgiveness, not the kingdom of Herod and a kingdom of the world, but a kingdom of the soul, a kingdom rooted in the spirit. All the people that showed up here for Christmas Mass, we filled up the church many, many times. I was tempted to wish them a happy Easter because I won't see much of them before Easter, but nonetheless, I didn't. But they all belong to us. But they didn't come because of a structure. They came because they're looking for a spiritual experience of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Magi encountered. They met Jesus Christ. And when they did, they went home by a different way. And therefore, where you find conflict and poverty and the spiritual emptiness, in that period of the church, in the Renaissance period, people like Ignatius and St. Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross saw the need for the renewal of the soul of the church. Not the structure, but the soul. The structure will follow the spirit and the soul of the church. It's true in your family. If you have conflict, and you have the kingdom of Herod in your family, if you have greed, and you have a lack of forgiveness, and you have a lack of patience, that has to do with the soul. The bigger house, that won't do it. If you get more money, that's not going to solve the problem. If you get more recognition or a bigger job, it's a malaise of the soul. It's the spirit within us. That's what's wounded. I did mention before this mystic, Irish mystic named John Moriarty, a theologian. And whenever you met John Moriarty on the road, he was from County Kerry, he would not say good morning, he would say, "How is your soul?" I found that very insightful. And say, "I don't know. My soul is wounded. I am discouraged. My soul is in conflict. I am walking in darkness. My soul is confused. My soul is unloved. My soul is rejected. That's who I am. That's my inner person. That's the kingdom of God announced in Jesus Christ." That was the experience, the mystical experience that the Magi were seeking. They couldn't get it from Herod. Powerful in all that he was, he had no soul. Reflecting along these lines, I went back last night and I reread some of Haim Potok's Chosen. I think many of you must have read Haim Potok's marvelous, marvelous novel. It's set in Brooklyn. It's about two Jewish families. And it's a relationship between a father and a son in each family. And Reb Saunders is a rabbi, and his son, Daniel, is brilliant. He's got a photographic memory. And Reb, the rabbi, wants his son to become a rabbi. It's in the family tradition. The eldest son should follow the father, should become a rabbi. And Danny, the son, his closest friend named Reuven. And here's what Reb Saunders, the rabbi, speaks to Reuven about his son Danny. He says, "Reuven, the master of the universe blessed me with a brilliant son, and he cursed me with the problem of raising him. Ah, what it is to have a brilliant son. Not a smart son, Reuven, but a brilliant son, a Daniel, a boy with a mind like a jewel. And what a curse it is, what anguish to have a Daniel whose mind is like a pearl, like the sun. Reuven, when my Daniel was 4 years old, I saw him reading a story from a book, and I was frightened. He did not read the story, he swallowed it as one swallows food and water. There was no soul in my 4-year-old Daniel. There was only his mind. He was a mind and a body without a soul. It was a story in Yiddish about a poor Jewish man and his struggles to get back to Israel before he died. And ah, how that man suffered, and my Daniel enjoyed the story. He enjoyed the last terrible page because when he finished it, he realized for the first time what a memory he had. And he looked at me proudly and he told me back the story from memory. And I cried inside my heart. I went away and I cried to the master of the universe, "What have you done to me? A mind like this I need for a son. A heart. That's what I need for a son. A soul I need for a son. Compassion I want for my son. Righteousness, mercy, strength to suffer and carry pain. That's what I need for a son. Not a mind without a soul. And how will I teach this mind to understand pain? How will I teach it to want to take on another person's suffering? How will I do this and not lose my son, my precious son, whom I love?" One learns of the pain of others by suffering one's own pain, he would say, by turning inside oneself, by finding one's own soul. "And it is important to know of pain," he said. "It destroys our self-pride, our arrogance, our indifference toward others. It makes us aware of how frail and tiny we are and how much we must depend on the master of the universe." And only slowly and very slowly did I begin to understand what he was saying. My friends in the church, Holy Family, in your family, in your relationships, in your community, in our country, we need a healthy soul. We are a wounded people. Our spirit is broken. We are divided. We're divided in anger. We're divided in greed. We're divided by the arrogance of certainty. We can't abide someone who is different. We need